Hello, thank you for joining me again for our Wednesday Bible study. I hope that you're having a great week. We still want to continue to be in prayer for Israel, as well as the world situation that we find ourselves living in today. We know from the Bible that times like these will happen as we approach the end times. And so we don't want to live in fear, but we want to live with hope. And our prayer should be that God's will would be done, and that we would be about the business of sharing the gospel with those around us as we wait for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today we want to go back to James during our Bible study, and we are looking at a familiar passage of Scripture today, but one that we too often forget. I know that I have trouble remembering to follow the precepts, or the commands actually, that we see here in James chapter 4, in verses 7 through 12. So in this passage, we are commanded to submit to God. And we will see 11 commands in 6 verses of Scripture today. These 11 commands follow James' discourse on the evil desires of our hearts and worldliness. James, in verse 6, tells us how God deals with the proud. So we need to remember this as we looked at last week. Verse 6 says, "But he gives greater grace," speaking of the Lord. And then it says, "Therefore he says," the Lord tells us, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And so we want to be mindful of that God does indeed resist the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And so following that verse, and with that in mind, we come to verse 7. And verse 7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And so let me just read verse 6 again, and then verses 7 and following, just to kind of get it all together there. It says, "But he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've provided us to look into your word. And many of us will be gathering on the campus at 6:30 this evening, some for prayer meeting and Bible study, others for the students in the youth building, and of course our children gathering together for RAs and GAs, and then the choir rehearsing and preparing not only for Sunday, but for the Christmas music and so many activities going on our campus today. We pray that you would bless us as we gather to worship, to study your word, to pray, to prepare for Sunday, to sing your praises. And so, Lord, with all the activity that is going on in our work for you, help us to be mindful of your presence and to be here just to be with you. And Lord, as we are living in these times, I ask that your Holy Spirit would give us peace, that he would give us comfort, that he would give us strength, and that he would give us resolve to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us. Lord, help us to understand that we are not guaranteed tomorrow. We are not guaranteed next week. We're not guaranteed next month or next year. The only thing that we're guaranteed is that there is an end coming, whether it would be by the Lord returning or by our own physical death. There is coming a time when we will see you face to face. And I pray that you would help us to live with the end in mind, that we will live each and every day with a purpose to do your work, to obey you, to live in humility before you, to submit to you in all things. Lord, we ask that you forgive us for the times that we have failed to submit to you. And Lord, that you would help us to humble ourselves before you, even now, as we look in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look in this passage of Scripture, well, as I said before, we read the Scripture, that there are 11 commands given in 6 verses here. Now, of these 11 commands in this passage, there are 10 commands that tell us to do something, and then there is one that tells us to stop doing something or to not do something. And so let's begin with what we are to do. So we'll look at these 10 things that we are commanded to do and then look at the thing that we're commanded not to do. So the first command that we have is probably the most important that we are going to look at today, and that command is to submit to God. In fact, I guess we could make a good argument that this would be one of the primary commands. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ told us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if we're going to love God with all that we are and all of our being, then we will indeed submit to God. And so this command here, submit to God, sums up what everyone should be doing, whether saved or not. We are God's creation, and as his creation, we must submit to our Creator. Even greater than submitting to our Creator is that if we are saved, we are to submit to our Savior. And so if we have been born again, we fall in that category that not only did God create us, but he also died for us so that our sins could be forgiven. Our submission to God must be in all areas of our lives, not just in public, not just at church, not just in our home, but everywhere, in every situation, whether we're alone or in a crowd, whether we're everything's going our way or things are not going our way, whether we are whether we're in church praising God or whether we're in a place where we're wrestling with temptation. Wherever we find ourselves and whatever we find ourselves doing or whatever situation we might find ourselves in, we must submit to God. Now, let me make sure that we understand something about submitting to God is that it's not just staying away from sin by not doing the things God says not to do, but submission to God is also being obedient in what he tells us to do. And so, we have the command here to submit to God, and then that's followed by the command to resist the devil. We need to understand, very important for us to understand, and I don't know how to emphasize this enough, is that spiritual warfare has been going on since Lucifer rebelled in heaven. Now, it has not been going on because God is having trouble defeating Satan. That is not the issue at all. It has been going on because God has chosen to let it go on for the sake of his creation. He created us, and he wants us to be saved. He wants to be glorified in his creation, in humanity. And as he goes about the business of regenerating us, as he goes about the business of saving us, and we go about the business of serving God, his grace is on display for all of creation. His glory is on display. He can be glorified in us as he works through us to conquer the enemy. And so it's an amazing thing. God is using imperfect people that are oftentimes overcome with sin to show his glory to creation. And so he tells us to submit to God and to resist the devil, to resist the enemy. Now, the root word for resist is to stand, or stand there. And so as we think about that root that is for the word to oppose, we need to make our stand. And too often we submit to the temptations of the devil and to the flesh rather than making our stand, rather than just putting our foot down and saying, no, I'm not going to do this. No, I'm not going to give in to this temptation. No, I'm not going to give in to this attitude. No, I'm not going to give in to this thought. No, I'm not going to give in to whatever temptation is coming my way. And so too often we submit to the temptations rather than standing. And so I want to encourage us not only to submit to God, as we're told here in James chapter 4, but also to resist the devil. The devil has no authority or power over the child of God unless the child of God has granted him that authority or power. Therefore, we are to resist, we are to oppose, we are to stand up to the devil. And the scripture says that if we'll resist the devil, that he will flee from us. So therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, this passage or this verse, verse 7, is often misquoted in that people will say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But the key component to that resisting the devil and him fleeing from us is the first part of verse 7, submitting to God. You know, if we don't submit to God, we're going to be powerless to resist the devil. We're not going to take a stand if we're not submitting to God. And so the submission to the Lord, the humility before the Lord is key to resisting the devil. And so we've got a choice here. Either we can have God resisting us, or we can submit to God through humility and resist the devil. As far as I'm concerned, I think I would rather have to deal with resisting the devil than resisting God. I'd much rather resist a created being rather than resisting the Creator. And so I want to encourage us all to be mindful, to submit to God, and to resist the devil. So we need to resist, we need to oppose, we need to stand up to the devil, and we will see, if we will submit to God and resist the devil, that the devil will flee from us. And so then he continues on and tells us to draw near to God. And we have an amazing promise here. It says, when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. Oh, how many times in my lifetime have I forgotten this? When I've walked away, when I haven't been who I needed to be, when I find myself not as close to God as what I once was or what I would like to be, and then want to go back, and then I'm kind of wondering, how do I go about going back to the Lord? But the promise here is so simple, and it's so profound. And it's, so ingrained in God's love for us, and that if we will draw near to God, that he will draw near to us. You know, we oftentimes we get into those places where we wonder how we can get back as close as we once were to God, but we never have to go back all the way. You see, when we are going back to God, he is coming to us at the same time. How many times in my life have I backslidden or turned my back on God and felt like that I was far away? But when I turn back to him to take that step back, the distance is not near what I've traveled, but he has come and met me. And so whenever you decide, backslidden, if your relationship with the Lord has grown cold, if the fire is not what it once was, if you're having trouble spiritually, and you know you're saved, you know you're a Christian, we have this promise here that if we'll draw near to God, he draws near to us. And so be encouraged today, wherever you are in your spiritual life. Maybe you're as close to God as you've ever been. Still, this promise is for you. draw near to God, and He draws near to you. And so as we go through this life, we need to constantly be drawing near to God. We constantly need to be getting closer to Him. And as we try to get closer to Him, He gets closer to us. And so draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Then James continues and tells us, and he commands us to cleanse our hands. This command is telling us basically to confess and repent of our sins. And so it's not telling us that we have to be cleansed from our sins, because there's only one place to have our sins washed away, and it is at the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so He cleanses us from our unrighteousness. But we also have that idea of us having gone through the world, as us walking through the world, even though we're cleansed and our robes are washed as white as snow, there's still that idea of our hands getting dirty from sin and the feet getting dirty from walking this earth. And so this idea that He gives of cleansing our hands reminds me of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And they had already been washed, but Jesus said they still needed their feet washed because they had been in the world. Well, we get our hands dirty with sin, with filth in the world. And so we need to confess those sins that creep up in our lives. We need to repent of those sins. And so it's not just confession, but repentance on top of confession that we need to do for our hands to be cleansed. Then He tells us to purify our hearts. Now, the idea of purifying often, at least in my mind, evokes in me an idea of cleanliness or even righteousness, and that I need to cleanse my heart. But the purifying of the heart speaks more toward having an undivided heart than it does to having a clean heart. Of course, we do want to have a clean heart before the Lord, and we want to do that. But more, just as important, if not more importantly, is having that pure, undivided heart to get rid of everything that does not please the Lord, to get rid of everything that has priority over the Lord, to have our hearts purely devoted to Him. You know, if our hearts are purely devoted to the Lord, then our hearts are going to be appropriately devoted to our spouse. Our hearts will be appropriately devoted to our children. Our hearts would be appropriately devoted to our workplace, to our church, to our extended family. But when we do not have our hearts purely devoted to Jesus, then all of our priorities, our heart gets out of line, and things go bad for us. And so we need to purify our hearts, and that our hearts would be devoted to the Lord. So we want to submit to God. We want to resist the devil. We want to draw near to God. We want to cleanse our hands. We want to purify our hearts. And it's not just a want, but it's a command from God to do these things. And then we need to be miserable. We need to mourn and weep. Now, I know that's not popular. That's not what we want to do. That's not what we want to hear. We want to be comfortable. We want to have joy. We want to be able to be happy. But we need to understand that as believers, as followers of Christ, we do have times where we need to be miserable, we need to mourn, and we need to weep. And these three commands are related together. And when we consider our own worldliness, when we consider our own worldly passions, when we consider our own sinfulness and our reluctance to submit to God, even after being saved for a number of years, the only response that we should have when we consider these things, our worldliness, our worldly passions, our sinfulness, our reluctance to submit to God, we should respond to those things by mourning, weeping, and even misery. And we don't see enough of this in for the right reasons today. There's no weeping at the altar. How long has it been since you wept over your own sinfulness? How long has it been since we wept over the souls of lost people? How long has it been that we've wept on behalf of others? And how long has it been since we've cried out to God for His glory to be shown in this earth place? We can be miserable. We do mourn and weep when things don't go our way, but how often do we actually come to this place regarding our own sinfulness? How often do we feel misery, mourn, and weep over our proneness to wander? I think for us to see a true move of God in His church, whether it's First Baptist Goshen or another church, we need to come to the point where we're miserable and mourning and weeping over sin, both our own and that of lost people. And the next command goes right along with this, to turn your laughter to mourning. Turn your laughter to mourning. The wisest man who ever lived said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in verse 3 and following, verse 1 and following, there's an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. A time to give birth, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to avoid embracing. A time to search, a time to count as lost. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to be silent, a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. I think we've given too much time to the good things and the things that we enjoy, and not enough time for the things that are better for us that we don't enjoy, such as the misery, the mourning, the weeping, and the turning our laughter to mourning. I'm not saying we've got to go around with gloom and doom faces and constantly be in a state of mourning and sadness, but we do not need to let our happiness and our joy so overcome us and that we don't take the time to correctly and rightfully mourn over sin and to weep over our own sin as well as the sins of others. And so I want to encourage us to take a rightful look and attitude toward sin. Then the next command that we're given is to humble yourselves, to humble ourselves, if you will. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, we recognize that He is worthy and we are not. He is worthy of our submission and we're not worthy of us submitting to our own will or our own design or our own desires. That's the word I'm looking for. We also, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, we recognize that He is worthy of our worship. I think we have proven that we worship ourselves by devoting most of our time to ourselves. And we need to quit doing that. We need to worship the Lord, and we need to humble ourselves and recognize that He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of us turning the TV off and opening up our Bibles. He is worthy of us turning off social media and spending time in prayer. He is worthy of our devotion. He is not only worthy of those things, but He's even worthy of our lives. You know, oftentimes it's easy to ask someone if they're willing to die for their faith. And of course, the quick response is yes. And then the next question that ought to follow should be, well, are you worthy to live for Him? Not worthy, excuse me. Are you willing to live for the Lord? And so I think we need to ask ourselves that. We need to evaluate ourselves on that. Because, you know, it's easy right now with no guns in our faces to say, yes, we'll die for our faith. But what about everyday life? Will we live for our faith? Will we live our faith out? And I think that takes humbling ourselves before the Lord. And as we see in Scripture, if we humble ourselves before the Lord, He will exalt us. So remember today that God resists the proud. And we do. The question that we have is, do we want to have God resisting us because we've exalted ourselves, or do we want the Lord to exalt us because we have humbled ourselves before Him? And I can tell you, I don't follow this all the time. I deal with the flesh just like the rest of us do, and just like the Apostle Paul talked about. You know, he said that he was the chief of sinners. And the thing that we've got to get to and understand is that as we deal with the flesh, and the flesh wants to exalt itself, the flesh wants to puff itself up and be prideful. But if we will humble ourselves before the Lord, He will exalt us. But if we exalt ourselves, He's going to resist us. And I'd much rather God do the exalting than me to do the exalting. So I need to humble myself. You need to humble yourself before the Lord. Now, let me clarify that humility is not some false sense of worthlessness or degrading yourself or putting yourself down before the Lord. That's not what humility is. Humility is recognizing the Lord's worthiness, His holiness, His righteousness, recognizing that He is above and beyond anything that you or I are or could be, and recognizing our own lostness without Him, our own worthlessness without Him. And I may be, yes, I have worth because I'm God's creation, but without Him, I'm nothing. And so I need to be about the business of recognizing who He is and who I am in light of who He is. Now, if I compare myself to other people, yeah, I'll find some people that are better than me. I'll find a few people that are worse than me. But at the end of the day, we are not the standard that we judge each other by. God is the standard. Jesus is the standard. And we fall short each and every time we compare ourselves with Him. And so as we humble ourselves, we recognize His worthiness and recognize who we are in light of that worth, in light of His worthiness, which ought to compel us to humble ourselves in worship to Him. And so I want to encourage us to humble ourselves before the Lord, as is commanded here in Scripture. So as we finish up these 11 commands, we've looked at the 10 commands that we have to do something. Now, here's one that is a prohibitive command. It tells you not to do it. And He says, don't criticize one another. Do not criticize one another. When we criticize each other, we are placing ourselves in a position that only God should hold. We should be mindful to stay in our own lane while giving others the benefit of the doubt and pray for one another. Look at verse 11 again with me. James 4:11 says, "Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." So, you know, when we think about this, when we look at it, the word for criticize has the same root as the word for defame. And so if we're critical of another person, we are defaming that person. We're defaming their name. Another thing that we're doing when we criticize another person, especially another brother or sister in the Lord, is we're criticizing someone who was created by God and created in the image of God, and we're criticizing someone who has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, criticizing someone that Jesus died for. And I fall into this sin myself. I can have that critical spirit to well up inside of me. And it's something that I don't like, because I know I have been on the receiving end of criticism more times than I want to count. But the fact of the matter is that we have a command here in verse 11 of James 4 to not criticize one another. And then he follows that phrase up, "Don't criticize one another," by calling us brothers and sisters. So that reminds us of the family relationship that we have in Jesus. And so as we think about this, being commanded not to criticize or judge each other as believers, we need to understand that we are to leave that to God. And so at the same time, we are to pray for one another. We are to give that person you might have a problem with, you're to give them over to the Lord. You're to pray for them. Pray the Lord to bless them. Because if the Lord blesses them, he's going to work in their lives in such a way that they'll be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And that's what we all want. That's what we all need. We all need to be like Jesus. And so we need to pray for one another, not just those that criticize you, but the ones you like, the ones you don't like, the ones that you might feel like criticizing sometimes. If we would pray that each of us would know Jesus and be conformed to his likeness, and as the Holy Spirit would work through those prayers, you know what's going to happen. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to have a united body of Christ here that has his heartbeat, has his mindset, and has his passion for lost souls. And so rather than criticizing another believer or brother and sister in Christ, let's pray for one another. Let's lift each other up to Christ. Because when we criticize, we are defaming or judging that fellow believer. And if we do that, James tells us that we're defaming and judging the law. And if we judge the law, we're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, there is only one rightful judge of the law, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so we are commanded not to criticize or judge each other's believers, but to leave that to the Lord, who is the rightful judge of believers and unbelievers alike. So let's be obedient to the Lord and do the 10 things he commanded us to do, and don't do the one thing that he told us not to do. So the 10 things we're to do: we're to submit to God, to resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, to be miserable, to mourn, to weep, to turn our laughter to mourning, and to humble ourselves. And then he tells us, do not criticize one another. Let's do that and watch God being glorified in and through each of our lives. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the day that you have provided for us, and we ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to be doers of the word, that we will do the things that you've commanded us to do, that we will submit to you, that we will resist the devil, that we will draw near to you, that we will cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, that we will be miserable to mourn and to weep, that we will turn our laughter to mourning and humble ourselves. And help us, Lord, when we are tempted to criticize another person, that we will follow your command to not criticize one another. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, and I look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning.